Welcome to Canvas Church. You are listening to our weekly celebration service message. Thank you for tuning in.
And the rest of us, let's go to Mark chapter 3 as we continue our road trip series today, tripping through the book of Mark. Some other cool things about the book of Mark, shared some with you last week. Here's a couple of other things as you're reading through it this summer with us. Mark is written, it seems to be and appears to be that Mark has written this to the audience of Rome, okay? Whereas other ones like Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, was written more towards the Jews. This was written towards Roman readers, and that's important to understand some of those things, so it gives you context as you're reading through it. Why did Mark use these words? Why did he say this the way he said it? It's because of his audience, and so if you want to take, you know, just a dive deeper this summer, you can just kind of, okay, why did he write that? He's writing to Rome. Why did, you know, what was going on in Rome at the time? You can study that further out. A couple of other cool things is that where a lot of the other gospels stress the words of Jesus, Mark really focuses in on the works of Jesus, okay? So other ones will tie in about what Jesus said here, where Mark really dives in and he says, hey, here's what Jesus was doing. Here's his works. And because of that, he records 19 miracles. And specifically, as he writes about these miracles, here's what he stresses. He stresses the effects of amazement, fear, and awe of the miracles that Jesus did upon the people, okay? So you're going to see him writing about the works, the miracles, and then he writes about how that impacted the audience that saw it or that participated in that miracle. So with that in mind, let's read Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 1, and we're going to read the whole thing together. And it says, now he, that's Jesus, entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a paralyzed hand. In order to accuse him, they were watching him closely. Now, who's the they? If you weren't here last week, let me just catch you up. The they is the religious people. Okay, this is the Pharisees, the people that are really religious, that are there, and really they're watching him because they want to find some accusation towards him. Okay, so they, the religious people, are watching him closely to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. And he told the man with the paralyzed hand, stand before us. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do what is good or to do what is evil, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. After looking around at them with anger and sorrow at the hardness of their hearts, he told the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And immediately the Pharisees went out and started plotting with the Herodians against him how they might destroy Jesus. Okay. Now, about 5, 6, 7 weeks ago, we actually preached on that exact passage in our story series. And so I would love for you, if you want to get more context on that and what we believe that is being shown through there, just go back and catch up in our story series. Verse 7, Jesus departed with his disciples to the sea, and a large crowd followed from Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, that place, and beyond the Jordan. And around Tyre and Sidon, the large crowd came to him, because they heard about everything he was doing. Okay, large crowd. Why? Because of the miracles that are taking place. Then he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him so that the crowd would not crush him. Now think about that. Man, there are so many people now following Jesus because they've heard about the miracles. They've heard the teaching. There are so many people that Jesus is actually fearful of getting crushed. Are you with me? And so he literally is like, hey guys, I don't want to die yet. It's not my time. And my time hasn't come yet. So here's what I need you to grab a boat. And you can push me out a ways and I'll preach to them there. So they had that ready. So when he got crushed, verse 10. Since he had healed many, all who had diseases were pressing toward him. Listen to this now, to touch him. Okay. So it's not just that Jesus is stopping and performing miracles. There are so many people now experiencing healings just as they reach out and touch him. And there's actually a story about that we'll get to at some point, that they're literally just reaching out and touching him. And now because they touch him, they're being healed. Verse 11, whenever the unclean spirit saw him, those possessed fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. And now listen to this, and he would strongly warn them not to make him known. Now, I don't know about you, where you're at in your journey of faith, but I started my journey at a young age, the age of 6. I gave my heart to Jesus. And so I remember as a young follower of Christ reading this, and I was kind of like, wait a second. I thought as a follower, I'm supposed to tell everybody about Jesus. And then I read this and I'm like, why is Jesus himself telling people not to tell others? That doesn't sound right. Anybody else ever had that question? Like, why is he doing that? What's happening? What's going on? Here's why he was doing that, okay? He was doing that because he had a plan in place. Because he knew what he needed to accomplish on earth before they would take him away and crucify him. And because the plan was not yet fulfilled, had not come to full fruition and full fulfillment, he was like, hey guys, please don't go tell everybody, because he understood something. He's already looking at the crowds. He sees them pressing in so much that he's about to get crushed. And so he sees this and he's like, hold on a second, guys, don't go tell anybody else right now, because I still got some work to accomplish, all right? So don't take that word as being like, see, I don't need to tell anybody about Jesus. No, this is in context what's taking place. His time hadn't come yet. And so he warns them, hey, could you keep it on the DL? And for those of us that don't know what that means on the down low. All right? Just give you some 411 there. All right. That's information. All right. Verse 13. All the young people are like, what's he talking about? I know, that was before or after, whatever. Verse 13. Then he went up the mountain and summoned those he wanted. And they came to him. And out of that, he also appointed 12. He also named them apostles to be with him, to send them out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. He appointed the 12. Here's the names of them. To Simon, he gave the name Peter. And to James, the son of Zebedee, and to his brother John, he gave them that weird name, which means sons of thunder. Verse 18, Andrew, Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and last but not least, and Judas Iscariot. Oh, by the way, he's the one that betrayed Jesus. Yeah, he betrayed him. How many guys would like that written about you in the Bible for everybody to read for eternity? No, me neither. All right. Verse 20. Then he went home and the crowd gathered again so that they were not even able to eat. That is a horrible day. Jesus is hangry. When his family heard this, they set out to restrain him because they said, he's out of his mind. Literal translation, he's crazy. The scribes who had come down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub in him. That's the devil. And he drives out demons by the ruler of the demons. So he has his family thinking he's loco. Everyone else thinks he's demon possessed, right? So he summoned them, verse 23, and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, the house cannot stand. And if Satan rebels against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. On the other hand, no one can enter the strong man's house and rob his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he will rob his house. I assure you, people will be forgiven for all sins and whatever blasphemies they may blaspheme. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of the eternal sin. Because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. Verse 31. Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent word to him and call him. Why? Because remember, they think he's crazy. A crowd was sitting around him and told him, look, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside asking for you. And he replied to them, who are my mother and my brother? Maybe he is crazy. And looking about at those who were sitting in a circle around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. He really is crazy. What's happening right now? Whoever, listen to it now. Highlight this in your mind, because we're going to come back to this. Whoever does the will of God is my brothers and sister and mother. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word today. Lord, I pray that in the next few moments that we have together, that Lord, you would speak to us. That God, we would walk away with some incredible biblical truths from this passage that we could apply to our life and live out in a real practical, relevant way this week. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen, amen. About 9 years ago, maybe eight years ago, we were living in downtown San Diego. Anybody ever live in downtown San Diego? A few of you, all right. I love living in downtown. We actually lived in Little Italy. Now, I know some of you are like, that's not downtown. Yes, it is, all right. We lived in downtown San Diego, Little Italy, and we lived in an 18-story high-rise, and we lived at the very bottom of the high-rise, all right. which was okay because we had a really big patio. And so we set up a little playhouse out there for the kids to play, and they were much younger then. And so we had this space set up for them. But, you know, all the time before we lived in downtown, my kids always said, "Dad, we want to do a lemonade stand. Dad, we want to do a lemonade stand." Have any of your kids ever asked to do a lemonade stand? Okay? No? All right. Do any of you have kids? All right. All right. We can do a series on that and how that works. But anyway, how many of you guys remember when you were a kid and you wanted to do a lemonade stand? Now, all the pictures of lemonade stands, they're like when you're in the country, right? Like a cute little country road, the grass in the back, and somebody pulls up and buys a little cup of lemonade. And so they'd always ask for one, but I never got around to helping them out do that. So here we are living in downtown, and my kid's like, "Dad, can we do a lemonade stand? Dad, can we do a lemonade stand?" And I'm thinking to myself, sure, when we go visiting grandma and grandpa, you can do a lemonade stand. But I finally got so tired of hearing about the lemonade stand, I'm like, fine, we're doing a lemonade stand next weekend in downtown. And so we did, and it happened to be Art Walk Weekend. Come on, somebody, in downtown. Thousands of people flocking to Little Italy to see all the art. And so I'm a good entrepreneur. Come on, somebody. We're going to do our first one on that day and see how it goes. And so we opened up our gate, our patio, and we set up a table right there on the sidewalk, decorated this thing, had flowers, and it had real lemons everywhere to get people to think that we're actually making real lemonade, not minute time lemonade. Are you with me? Yeah. Yeah. It's called sales tactic. And so we had it all lined up, and we had this beautiful thing of lemonade. We had cookies laid out, and we're just like, okay, girls, put some music out. And we just sat on the patio thinking we're going to have a nice, relaxing day. We're just sitting there, and all of a sudden somebody walks up and is like, "Oh, my gosh, how cute. How much is it?" And it's $1. And I know somebody's thinking, $1 for lemonade? No, they got a cookie with it, okay? So they got a cookie and a glass of lemonade for $1, and they're like, "Oh, but you're so cute." And they'd give like $5 or something, you know? And so we're sitting there, and all of a sudden more people start coming. We're kind of looking at each other. More people start coming, and they're running out of lemonade and cookies. And all of a sudden now cars, this is no lie, now cars are literally stopping in the middle of the street when they see this lemonade. They're like, "Burr." They're like, "Oh, honey, look how cute that is." And someone would get out of the car, run over and start buying lemonade and cookies, then run back to the car and drive off. And I mean, there was just, when all of a sudden the kids turn around like, "Mom, Dad, we're almost out of lemonade and cookies." We're like, there's people lining up to buy lemonade and cookies. And this thing was getting out of hand. I mean, there was a crowd growing. And I was like, "Girls, get me a boat. I'm about to get crushed." And so there's a crowd growing. All of a sudden we're realizing that this thing has gone beyond our capacity. We need to do something here. What are we going to do? And so we call a quick TO. That's a timeout. We call a quick timeout. And in the timeout, we're like, "Hey, look, we need to come up with a strategy. What are we going to do?" And so Katie's like, "Okay, I'm going to make cookies. Ben, you make the lemonade." Actually, I was the one taking charge. I was like, "Kate, you make cookies." I want you guys to think that I'm real the mastermind behind everything, right? You know, you make the lemonade. I'll make the cookies. You know, "Hey, Cara, you're bigger than your sister, so you're going to be the runner and go back and forth. And Faith, you just sit out there. You're a little, bat your eyes and look cute. Come on, somebody." All right? And so that's when we came up with a game plan, and we began to execute the game plan. And I kid you not, for like 2.5 hours, Katie was running back there making cookies. I was stirring lemonade. When we got done, our kitchen was a disaster, and it smelled like lemonade for weeks. Come on, somebody, right? But at the end of it, I'm telling you, still people pulling up, they made $186 in 2.5 hours. What? I know, right? So we're going to open up a lemonade stand someday, right? It was just, listen, this thing got so big and so out of hand, we had to call a timeout in the middle of what was taking place, and we had to restructure, we had to regroup if we wanted this thing to be sustainable, and we pulled everybody in, and in the context of that moment, gave everybody assignment so that we could execute, so that we could have maximum impact. Okay? As I read through Mark chapter 3, I don't want you to miss what's taking place, because what's taking place probably looked like our lemonade stand on steroids. The ministry of Jesus is now getting so big. It is literally getting to the point, if you read it in context, it's getting out of hand. So much so that they are pressing in on Jesus. Jesus is like, "Hold on a second, I can't die yet. I'm not supposed to die by being crushed." Are you with me? He's like, "Hold on, guys, get me up." All of a sudden, here's what happens. Miracles are taking place. Massive crowds are following him. He recognizes what's taking place. And look at what he does. He takes some inventory and he says, "We need to do something here." And he pauses for a moment at this place where he says, "Hey, don't tell anybody about me." He pauses for a moment and says, "How are we going to make this thing sustainable? How are we going to continue to propagate the gospel, the good news about Jesus?" And this is what he does. Look at what he does. He pulls everybody in, calls them up to the mountain, And they go, and there they are, and he picks 12 of them and names them as apostles. Look what he does. And he gives them authority, and he gives them power. Okay? Listen to me. Why am I telling you this today? I'm telling you this today because not only is it found in Mark chapter 3, and I believe it's the biggest picture of Mark, because then he talks about the kingdom. He talks about, listen, a kingdom? What's he's talking about setting in place order. He's talking about setting in place things that are going to move the mission forward. The reason I want you to grasp this today, because I believe that Canvas Church is positioned, your church, our church, this community is positioned for incredible growth and an incredible move of God. And I believe that it is coming to your church. I believe that it's happening even now. But I believe that when we hit September 1st, God is going to pour out his spirit in an incredible way upon you, upon this community, upon this church, that we're going to see explosive growth. And if we're not careful, we will not keep the main things the main things. And Jesus pauses, and he wants to keep the main things the main things. He says, we're going to move the mission forward. What is the main thing? We got to keep Jesus at the focal point of everything we do. And the only way that's going to happen, church, is if we pause for a moment, take some inventory, look around. Not a lot of empty seats. We got three rows in the back waiting for people. But listen to me. It's not about the gathering in this place. It's about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is about Jesus Christ and making his name known and making him famous. But it's going to happen through the community. It's going to happen through us. But we got to make sure we're ready so that we can keep the main things the main things. And so I see in this text today when he begins to call the disciples something very powerful and some very great truths that I want to convey to you today. And the first one is this. God's work is going to continue through us. God's work is going to continue through us. Look at what he does. He pauses, says, I'm doing this. But you know what? I'm going to invite humanity into it now. Up until this point, they are following Jesus. They're a part of it. But now he says, no, you're not just going to be a part of it walking with me. You're going to be a part of it moving it forward with me. He invites humanity into it and says, now I'm going to empower you guys. I'm going to give this to you 12. And now you guys are going to go and take this further. Much like we had to do with the lemonade stand. It was getting to a place where the girls couldn't. So we regrouped. We said, hey, look, we're gonna have to make some changes. We're gonna have to put some stuff in place so that this thing can have maximum impact. This is what Jesus is doing. He wants the message to be sustainable. He wants it to go on from generation to generation and move forward. And so he does that by inviting humanity into it. Now, as we read on in Scripture, what we discover is this, is that these 12 now, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work, to do miracles, to cast out demons and all these things, we see that in Acts, the book of Acts, what happens is they take that thought. And as they take that thought, they establish the local church. Okay? Because here's what happens. Before Jesus goes into heaven, he gives them what we know now as the Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? Let me read it to you. Matthew 26, 18 through 29. And it says, then Jesus came near and said to them, who's the them in this context? It's the 12 apostles. And he says to the 12 apostles, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. They took that great commission, these 12. And in the book of Acts, this is what they did. They established the local church. What's happening? Jesus commissions the 12. The 12 now are doing the work. Now this thing continues to even get bigger and bigger and bigger. That's why Jesus said to the 12 at one point, greater things than what you see me doing, you're going to do. Greater works. What is the work? The work is spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so now the 12 take this and it's growing and expanding. The 12 realize, and they probably remember this moment, remember when Christ commissioned us? Here's what we need to do. We need to establish the church. The church is not a building. The church is you and I. And he says, through the church, through us, now this is going to continue. And we all get invited into the moment. We all get invited into the process. Are you with me today? And the message of Jesus Christ continues on through us. We see in 1 Corinthians 12 that Paul, as he writes the church at Corinth, he actually reaffirms this idea and brings back to them this instruction. And he begins to say, hey guys, this message is going to flow through you. And in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the gifts of the Spirit. And then it goes on and talks about the body of Christ, meaning us, meaning the church, and that each one of us has a part to play. Listen to what it says about the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 through 7. It says, now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God activates each gift in each person. A demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. What is that? He's reminding them, you've been invited into the process. The work is going to continue through you. Listen, it says each person. Listen, that the gifts of the Spirit don't just flow through the guy with the mic. The gifts of the Spirit don't just flow through pastors. When the church is established, the church is a community, each of us having a different gift to be expressed, each of us having a different strength to bring. And when we come together and we bring our gift and we bring our strength, the church continues to grow. Listen, if it only grows because the pastor is a phenomenal communicator, thank you. Because this could become the bottleneck or the problem with the church. Because if my gift is the only thing being expressed on a Sunday, we are missing a very important truth about the body of Christ. When you come together, whether you realize it or know it or not, you are building the church of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you, I want to plead with you, I want to ask you, let your gift shine here at Canvas. Let it come forth. I'm not saying, hey, you need to sign up for ministry, although you should. What I'm saying is however you are created, however you are built, whatever God has given you, let it come out. Let it be used. In the context of 1 Corinthians 12, some of you have been gifted with a word of knowledge. You don't have to have a mic in your hand to give a word of knowledge. When you get a word of knowledge, ask the Holy Spirit, who are you giving me that for? And then release it. And watch the body of Christ grow and thrive and flourish. Are you with me? Listen to me. This isn't like a pedestal for Pastor Ben to use his gift. Be encouraged. Allow your gift to be expressed. Allow your gift to flow and watch and see. This is what Paul is saying. Are you with me? Man, it flows through us. Next weekend, I'm super excited about our weekend of service. And here's one of the great things I'm excited about. Not because we're just going to be in the community doing something unique and different, and then they're going to see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. We have actually looked at our church and said, who is really good at these things? And we've actually empowered those people to oversee those different things. Right? One of them's painting. Orlando owns a painting company. Do you want to oversee that? Boom, his gift's shining. Not just, listen, he's using his gift right now to make money. So what he owns the company. But you know what? This next weekend, he's going to continue to use that gift to bring the glory of God through a weekend of service. And that to me is super exciting. Listen, we got people on stage doing worship. Wasn't worship incredible today? Yeah, we got people on stage. This is awesome. And here they are, and they're using their gift to bring glory to God and help us move into this moment of worship and reflection on how good God is. But make no mistake, everybody that picks up a paintbrush next weekend and starts doing this is bringing just as much worship and glory to God as the people right here on these instruments and mics. It's awesome. It flows through us. Now listen, I know this can be, when you look at this could become a daunting task, right? God's work continues through me? Does he know what I did last night? Yeah, he does. Does Pastor Ben know what I did? No, I don't. But sometimes he tells me. Right? And you're thinking to yourself, like, wait, it flows through me, but man, I got issues. Welcome to church. Welcome to the body of Christ. And you think, wait a second, he wants to continue through me? Yeah. And that could feel like this daunting task, like, oh my gosh, like he might use me to do a miracle. He might, okay? But here's the thing. He's going to use you, but number two, he's going to use you and he's going to flow through you in the context of a team. Context of a team. Notice that when Jesus called up all those he wanted, which was more than just the 12, he called up his disciples, and then out of that he names 12 as apostles. Notice he didn't just name one to carry on the work. Because there is only one Jesus. There is only one that's perfect. There is only one that carries all the gifts within himself, and that was Jesus. Okay? The reason he calls 12 is because, guess what? He's going to do it in the context of a team or a community or a church. Okay? He's not going to do it just to, listen, no one person has all of the gifts available in them except for Jesus. No one person can do all the work except for Jesus. And so he calls, I need 12, because one of them is probably going to betray me, right? Judas. And he calls 12, and we're going to do this work together. Listen to me. Take the weight off. Take the stress off. You don't have to do it all, nor is he asking you to do it all. He's just asking you to be a part of the team and to do your part. And to let his grace flow through you in the uniqueness of who you are with the gift sets that you have. Are you with me today? That's the awesomeness about being a part of the team. Listen, we need to be a part of a team. We need to be a part of a local church. Because here's what I've discovered in my life is that me plus Jesus all by ourselves equals strange. It's true. If you just leave me and my Bible and Jesus and I don't need nobody else, it gets weird really, really quick. Because now all of a sudden the Bible just says whatever I want it to say. I omit parts. I add parts. I read it through the context of my lens only and what I'm walking through and what I'm going through, and without anybody around me to help navigate that, and things get really weird really fast. And then pretty soon we're writing books and adding them to the Bible. Right? We need a community. That's why here at Canvas Church, we believe in small groups. This is great. Come and learn together, grow together, let your gift be expressed. Use it to touch other people's lives and touch the community you're part of. But listen, you need to be a part of a small group. Because in the context of small group, you're no longer strange. Come on, somebody. Or at least you have somebody sitting next to you to tell you you're strange. Are you with me? Because let's be honest, when you've ate that burger and you got a piece of lettuce stuck right here and you ain't got no friends to tell you, you go all day long. But the cashier ain't going to say nothing to you. They don't have, they're like. No, you need some friends around you to tell you, hey, you got a piece of lettuce right there. You know that's a good friend, right? Or when you got a little booger hanging there, nobody tells you. Come on. I'll be honest, I know some people, and I'm like, oh, I don't know them that well. I don't know if I can say anything. That would be weird. It's the people I have really good relationship with, right? Like, hey, by the way, oh, thanks, okay? That's a small group. Seriously, you want those people to be like, hey, by the way, the way you're reading that passage, that's not actually accurate. Right? It's just not. Then let me help you understand that. We need those people. I'll tell you one of the greatest things that I did almost a year ago, and I've been wanting to do it for a while, but I finally did it, was we have staff every Tuesday. And so every Tuesday, I'll say, hey, guys, here's where I'm going with my message this weekend. Here's what I see. What do you guys see? And it's so awesome. Because now we're all giving our parts, and it's so great. Because we got Pastor Steve, who's like the theologian amongst us. And I'll be like, hey, here's where I'm going. I got this really great message. And I'll be like, boom, boom, boom. He'll be like, that's actually not what the text says. And I'm like, but it was such a great message until you interrupted it. I had all my points lined up. And I'm like, this is going to be such a great message. He's like, that's actually out of context. I'm like, shut up. Right? And then we got Dave. I don't know where David's at. We got David, who's just like, he's a heart guy. He's all about heart. And so he'll be like, and he'll start weeping. He'll be like, you know, that reminds me of a story. And they'll tell this story and it'll tie a scripture into it. And I'm just taking notes. And we got Kaylee over here, young Kaylee. And she's like, hey, how are you going to relate that to my generation? I'm like, shut up. Just get in line and follow us and you'll be okay. But then she's got, no, she brings some other thoughts from her vantage point, from her age group. And I'm like, that's really good because I just don't want to preach to all the 35-year-olds like me. Or the liars, like I just lied, but. And it's one of the greatest, because all of a sudden now, people are together, all of a sudden now we're able to produce. And I love it because I'll email all my points to Melissa, who's like the wordsmith master. And I'm like, here's my points. She's like, those are good, but check out these ones. Bam! I'm like, whoa! So true. And so like, I think I got these awesome points, and then she like sends them back. I'm like, oh, those are so much better. And for the last, 20 months, I've been taking credit for them. Right? But man, in the context of a team, that's something, and Jesus knows this. He knows this, and he's like, hey, I'm going to pass this on, and we're going to do this thing as a team. And there's something so powerful about being on a team because it takes the weight off of, I don't have to do everything. I don't have to do it all. No, we're going to do this thing together. I just got to show up and bring my part. And here's the great thing. Even when I show up and I don't bring my part, because then the Bible says, I am weak, he is strong. But it also says in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, that you know what? When one is down, guess what? The other one comes and begins to pick him up and strengthen him. Be a part. He's doing it in the context of a team, which alleviates the pressure from us, and we just show up and we begin to bring our giftings and who we are. Okay? Because listen to me, so I think sometimes we put too much on ourselves. And then because we put so much on ourselves, we just don't even bring our gift. But you know, when the Great Commission was given, and see, for the longest time, I read through this filter that the Great Commission was given to me. Go into all the world. Make disciples out of all nations. And if I read it as that was written to me, then guess what? I failed. Because I haven't gone to all the nations. I haven't done that. Some of us have never been to another nation preaching the gospel. I mean, the only one that's fulfilling it is Steve. Great. Because he's the only one. But we got to understand something. It was given to the disciples collectively. And then they took that collective message and say, how are we going to do this? And they said, we're going to do it through the church. We're going to do it through a bigger body of people. And so now when Steve goes, guess what? We're all going. When all of a sudden people are being touched in other nations, we are touching because we're funding it and we're giving towards it. And that's his gift. His gift is traveling and training and raising up. And so we're helping that gift shine. And we do it collectively. And see, if we misunderstand, we read 1 Corinthians 12 and we read about the gifts of the Spirit. We want all the gifts of the Spirit. You ain't going to have all the gifts of the Spirit. We're good if we got one going, right? And then we read stuff like Galatians chapter 5 that talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love. I love people most of the time. Joy. Peace. Oh. Goodness. Kindness. I'm a failure. But listen, once again, he's not writing to the individual. He's writing to the church. You say, hey, church, the fruit of the Spirit ought to be in you collectively. Love ought to be flowing through the church. Well, we can do that. Even though there's some angry people in it, we'll hide them in the back and let, Joy. Oh, yeah. I'm having a good time. You having a good time? Joy. Woo. Goodness. Kindness. Self what? Control. Right? And collectively it flows through the body, because we are a part of the team. Jesus empowers us so that God's work continues through us, but it continues in the context of a team. And I love this because here's the team. Don't miss this now. The team isn't just the 12 that were called. This is what happens. Things are blowing up. We need to bring some structure and some order. Get ready, Canvas Church. It's coming. It's happening. Structure, order. Okay, 12, good. And then he continues on with his ministry. And now his family thinks he's loco. The religious people think he's demon-possessed. Family comes to get him. And he draws the lines of a new family and what it means to be a part of the team. He said, no, listen. All of those If you want to be my brother, my sister, you want to be related, you want to be a part of the family? Anybody want to be a part of the family? Here's this. Those that do the will of God. Oh, okay. Which then brings the big question. What's the will of God for my life? Anybody ever been there before? Two of you. All right. What's the will of God? Like, I want to do the will of God. But once again, I think we put the weight on our shoulders too much. Like, oh my gosh, we've got to figure out the will of God. Like, what is the will of God? I mean, where does he want me to live? Shall I live in a condo or shall I live in a house? I don't think he really cares. If you want me to be completely honest. They don't care. But what career path should I take? I need to know. See, here's the danger we run into. We run into the danger of treating the Bible and treating our time with God as a fortune teller. No, he's into relationship. He's into relationship. And to be honest with you, I don't really think he cares about what job. Now listen to me, can he show up and speak to you and give you a specific yes? But this is what the Bible says. The Bible says if anyone lacks wisdom, what is wisdom? Wisdom is what gives us the ability to make right choices. If anyone lacks wisdom, the ability to make right choices, he can ask of God and God will give him liberally without reproach. He's going to give you the wisdom. The wisdom to do what? The wisdom to make the right choice. The wisdom to make the right decisions. Listen, here's the reality. If you are not thriving and happy in the job you have, get a different job. But is that the will of God for my life? Yes. I happen to love yelling at people, and so he made me a pastor. I'm good at it. What should I do? Be a pastor. Awesome. I love to travel. What should I do? Be a missionary. Awesome. Or a flight attendant. Either way, right? I think sometimes we make the will of God so complex. And it's really not. And so when he says, do the will of God, what's the will of God? How do I discern the will of God? Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world. Don't do what the world does, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what? So you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, here's the problem. I was taught that the perfect will was you've got to be doing, this is the perfect will of God. You to be here doing this. But that's not the right use of the word perfect. The word perfect is the word moral values, moral ways of doing things. So prove it is that good and acceptable and moral will of God. And if you read it through that filter, the correct filter, it changes everything. And so therefore, as I grow closer to God and doing what is right and serving him and just growing in a community, will God show up sometimes and give me specifics? Yes. But that is not the rule. The rule is, here it is. Let me give you the rule. 1 Thessalonians 4:9-12. As Paul writes to the church. It says, about brotherly love, you don't need me to write you because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. In fact, you are doing this toward all the brothers in the entire region of Macedonia. But we encourage you, brothers, to do so even more. Listen to verse 11. To seek to lead a quiet life, mind your own business, highlight that one, some of you, and to work with your own hands, get a job, as we command you. So that you may walk, listen to me, now here's the purpose, so that you may walk properly in the presence of outsiders and not be dependent on anyone. This is the will of God. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to live a quiet and peaceable life, okay? Minding your own business. That context is don't be a busybody, don't be a gossip, don't be a slanderer, don't be a backbiter, okay? Don't talk about other people. Just mind your own business. Live quiet and peacefully. And by the way, you need to work. Get a job. But which job? Doesn't matter. Just work. Hopefully find one you like. It's good. Okay? You do that, and this is what it's unto. So that the people outsiders, they see that. And guess what? When they see that, you are making an impact for the kingdom of God. by living out the will of God. Are you with me? It's not that complicated. I feel like somebody needs to hear that this morning. You are so stressed out about, is this the right person for me to marry? Do you love them? Yeah. Are they a believer? Yeah. Get married. Really? Yeah. Absolutely. Have you prayed about it? Yeah. Has God shown you anything different? No. Let's take the weight off. I don't know what career path the what. Well, what do you like to do? Are you happy doing it? Yeah. Well, the Bible says you need to work. Work. And if you're working this current job you don't like, just find something better. Work. But in all of that, make sure that you're living a quiet and peaceable life. Are you with me? Because that makes an impact for the kingdom of God. I'll give you the last one real quickly, because if I don't, some of you will be freaking out. Number three, God's work flows through from his perfection, not ours. Flows from his perfection, not ours. Flows from him. We're just a conduit, if you will. We're just like, have you ever seen plumbing before? The more plumbing you attach, the further that thing can flow in the right direction. We're just the plumbing. And it flows from his perfection, not ours. He's perfect, we're not. And he's not asking us to be. And as I look at the 12 that he chose, it's very clear that we don't need to be perfect in order to be used by God. I mean, you got Peter, who had some major daddy wounds. Always trying to impress Jesus. Jesus, look what I did. See that? You have Judas stealing stuff, betraying Jesus. What? You have the sons of thunder who are so narcissistic. I get to do. It's about me. And he uses them. And then you got a disciple. Here's the thing. We in the car the other day, let's name all 12 of the disciples. And there's one that always we can't remember. What's his name? Did he do anything? I'm like, oh, Thaddeus. Who's Thaddeus? You ever heard a message preached on Thaddeus? Nope. I should do one. But some of you are like, what? You're turning in your Bible right now. He's an apostle? Oh my gosh. What did he do? We don't know. Other than be empowered to cast out demons, lay hands on the sick, bring the gospel forward. We don't even know who Thaddeus is. See, a lot of us are sitting here right now, we're hearing this message, and we're like, okay, God wants his work to flow through me. He wants to do it in the context of a team, but I feel like a nobody. If we're gonna be completely honest, you're like a Thaddeus. Like, I mean, we could throw things out there. Anybody ever heard of the Rock Church before? Pastor Miles, woo! Anybody heard of Shadow Mountain? Yeah. David Jeremiah, right? They bring such good biblical truth. Anybody ever heard of Canvas before? And people are like, Canvas? What is that? It's a church? Oh, do they meet like in a tent? No, we've actually had people come. Like, I came, but I was looking for a tent. I'm like, what? When you went to the Rock, were you looking for a rock? Come on. Really? You're looking for a tent. What's wrong with you? And when you showed up at the Shadow Mountain, were you looking for a shadowy mountain? Like, oh, hey, there it is. There's the church. Oh, no, but they showed up to Canvas. Like, oh, looking for a tent. Well, I thought there'd be canvases everywhere with pictures on them. And it's just a name, people, all right? And sometimes we can feel like Thaddeus. But listen to me. Thaddeus was just as empowered and just as significant as the other ones named here. You might be sitting here today feeling like you don't have a purpose. You don't have a part to play. You might be feeling like a nobody. But what I see in the context of this is, I didn't even know who Thaddeus was. He was the disciple we couldn't name in the car. But God used him in a mighty and a powerful way. And I want you to know something. As you live a quiet and peaceable life, and as you work with your hands, and you just do your best to honor Jesus, you are a somebody. And you are making a great impact. right where you're at. God, we thank you for your word today. God, we thank you that your word is awesome. God, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the context of your word. And I thank you that we can walk out with clear, practical steps that we can walk out with today. Knowing, God, that you want to continue to flow through us and you want us to be on a team. And although today when I walked in, I might have felt like a nobody, your word tells me I'm a somebody. And so, God, I pray that each and every one of us would be empowered in this moment to live the best life we can for you and for your glory. Do me a favor, stand to your feet.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, please visit our website at www.canvaschurchsd.com.